ready. Amen. To receive the word. Because if you're not ready, I'm not going forward. Because it would be a waste of time. The Bible says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst. Praise God, for they will be filled. Hallelujah. Well, I trust that you're ready. If you came out on a Saturday night, you must be ready. Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, you go to Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. The word is our help. Amen. Amen. The Bible says it's a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. What's the word for? Well, if you think about a lamp and a light, back then, you know, they didn't have flashlights or electricity. So the lamp, you know, what was the lamp to keep you from doing? Falling down the stairs, bumping your head, right, running into things. Well, the word is like a lamp and like a light. What's it meant to do? Keep you from bumping into things. Keep you from stumbling, praise God. Hallelujah. I always say that the word's like a GPS. The word's like a compass. The word's like a roadmap. Well, what does a GPS, a compass, and a roadmap do? They get you where you need to go. They help you get from being lost to unlost, from stuck to unstuck, right? Praise God. And so we're thankful for the word tonight. Let's go ahead and let's pray as we get into the word and receive all that Jesus has for us tonight. Father, we're just so thankful, so grateful to be here tonight, to be in your presence. Father, we know you have a plan, you have a purpose for this service. Father, I can't help people, but you can. Lord, through me you can, but I'm not of my own self. I'm just a branch, you're the vine. Apart from you, I can do nothing. And Lord, I mean that. And so, Lord, I ask you to help me tonight. Father, as I open my mouth, I thank you that you'll fill it with words from heaven. I declare that I will speak as the oracles of God tonight, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Father, just like the psalmist of old said, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. I thank you that when I open my mouth to speak, Father, it's going to hit bullseyes in people's hearts. And what I mean by that is people are going through things and they're facing different seasons and circumstances and tests and challenges and questions in life. Father, I thank you you're going to say something through me tonight that's going to strike a chord with them, and it's going to be like this message was prepared just for them. And Father, they might think, how in the world did he know I needed to hear that? But Father, we know I didn't know, but you did. And you're faithful and you're kind and you're merciful. So Father, we thank you for impartations tonight. We thank you for revelation. We thank you for the anointing in this service. Father, we thank you for a supernatural service. Father, I wouldn't know what to say to bless a room full of people, to be able to say things that I have no idea is going on in their life, things they're facing. Father, that's a sign unto them that you're real. It's a sign unto them that you love them, but it's also a sign unto them that this is a safe place where they can come and hear from heaven. So, Father, we thank you. We are ready to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. All the kids, you're ready to take notes, right, kids? Ready to listen quiet and just, I'm telling you what, it's going to be good tonight. Praise God. We got some goodies for you at the end. But Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, I want to read down through here. It says, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had, she was nothing better, but rather she grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing to himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you're asking who touched you? And he looked around about her to see who did this thing, or her to see that done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, real quick, I don't want to do an extensive review on the last 2 weeks, but the last 2 weeks we talked about the importance of faith. 2 weeks ago we saw in the Word why faith is vital. We saw that the Bible says that the grace, the mercy, the peace, the power, the healing, the prosperity, the provision flows through grace. You didn't get saved without your faith. Say, but I thought it wasn't, I had anything to do with it. No, it was his grace that saved you, but the Bible says it came through faith. Didn't come through his faith, came through your faith. There's a lot of people walking around that God has died for, Jesus died for, and they've not received him, and they're not born again. Well, why? They have not heard, got faith, and received Jesus like you did, right? And so we know that that's the way it works for everything. This is a great illustration of faith. Jesus told this woman, now get this, he said, daughter, your faith did this. 12 years she suffered. He's now in her town. He didn't go to her house. Didn't go tracking her down. The Bible said multitudes were thronging him. 12 years she's anemic and sick and bleeding. Spent all she had. She's not strong. She's weak. She shouldn't even be in public with her condition. She shouldn't be able to touch people because in the law, if you touch someone with a blood condition, that's going to send them into a ceremonial cleansing that's a pain in the butt. Amen. Can I say that in church? If I can't, forgive me, but I said it. Anyways, it is. And the Bible said that she came through the press. Jesus didn't even stop and say, hey, make way for the sick woman. Make way for the weak woman. Blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 46 sat by the highway side begging, crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he didn't even stop. He just kept going. And so he cried all the more loud. Notice Jesus didn't go track down the blind man. Notice in Matthew 15, this is the story we looked at 2 weeks ago, the woman that had the daughter that was grievously vexed with the devil, she was a Syrophoenician woman, wasn't a Jew. She came to Jesus, she said, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Jesus didn't even answer her. He ignored her. She went to the disciples and they ignored her and they came back to Jesus complaining about her, said, get her off our case. Then he said out loud, listen, I'm not here for her. I'm here for the people of Israel. She heard him say that. And she said, Lord, but I need help. And then he went on even further. He said, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Yeah. See, man, he's being mean. No, he's trying to get her someplace. Why? God doesn't move based off desperation. It doesn't matter how desperate your situation is, how much you need it. He works by faith. The children of Israel were promised a promised land, right? He said, this land is yours. I delivered it. I stinking parted a Red Sea for you to get past the Egyptians. Now I got a land for you. What happened? They came into some tests and trials. And what happened? They started doubting and unbelieving. Oh, we can't do it. We can't have it. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. Now we already know in Numbers 13, verse 1 and 2, he told them, this is yours. My will is that you have it. And did they get in? Nope, not till after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Well, why didn't God just step aside and let him in? Because he can't. By grace are you saved, not by His mercy, not by just because He feels bad for you. The worst condition you were ever in were the moments before you got born again. You were in darkness. You had a one-way ticket punched to hell. That was the worst condition you were in. The financial problem you're in, the physical problem you're in, the relationship problem you're in, the things with your children, doesn't even compare to being lost. You were in the dark. And he didn't do a single thing to get you saved, except he provided it for you, provided the blessing, but then did not force you to accept Jesus. He said, if you want it, you believe for it. Because Jesus said, Mark 9:23, all things are possible, not if God decides to do it, all things are possible to him that believes. And he said, daughter, it was your faith. Not daughter, thank your lucky stars I was here. Daughter, your faith did this. You know what that tells me? Had she stayed home, and thought, oh, I'll never get to Jesus. I'm not strong enough to get through the crowd. I'm not supposed to be in public touching anybody. He'd have gone right through her town and she'd have woke up 12 years in one day with that condition. Yeah. What if that Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, when Jesus ignored her, would have said, huh, I guess he doesn't want anything to do with me, and left. She'd have gone home to a daughter that was grievously vexed of the devil. You can't. Faith's not optional. Faith's not optional. Praise God. It's not optional if you want to receive from God. You don't want to receive from God? Go ahead. Go ahead. Stay in doubt and unbelief. But he said, your faith did this. What am I saying? Faith can change your world. Faith changed blind Bartimaeus' world. Remember what he said to blind Bartimaeus? Your faith did this. You know what he said to the woman that was grievously vexed to the devil, her daughter? Your faith did this. That's what he said. Remember in Mark 6, because I know there's some skeptical religious thoughts out that are out there in the body of Christ that tell you that God's just going to do what God's going to do. And it's a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash, and people just sit on their hands and do nothing because they've been spoon-fed that their whole life. But remember Mark chapter 6, where Jesus went into his hometown? We don't have time to look there, but you can look it up later. He went into his own hometown, and the Bible says he could there, in his own hometown, do no mighty work except lay his hands on a few sick folk and heal them. Now, the interesting thing is in Mark chapter chapter 4, he got over to the other side, cast the devil out of the Gadarene man. That's a miracle. Then he goes to Mark chapter 5 and meets Jairus, raises his daughter from the dead, meets the woman with the issue of blood, heals her. His power's flowing, miracles are happening. But he gets to Mark chapter 6 and the Bible says he can't do a mighty work there. Did God all of a sudden shut the flow off? No, he's the same in Mark 4 as Mark 5 as Mark 6. But what did he say? He said he marveled at the unbelief of the people. Yeah. Doubt and unbelief will handcuff God quicker than anything else. And if you're not convinced, you need to go back and listen to the Word in the last 2 weeks. Don't take my word for it. I don't know anything apart from this book. But I'll tell you what, faith has done some things that only faith could do. Praise God. But go with me if you're in verse 34. Kim Lai, will you pull up the Amplified of that? I want to go forward with it tonight and show you something that was on my heart to share. Listen to what it says in the Amplified. Daughter, your faith, your trust, your confidence in me spring from faith, and God has restored you to health. Go into peace. Go into peace. What's he saying? He's given her directions. From this point, this is the entryway you need to go into. Evidently, that's not what she came from. He says, go into peace and be continually healed from your distressing bodily disease. What's he saying? This thing you received from me, if you want to keep it, going forward, the flow of your life must be peace. Amen. Amen. Now, that's what we're going to look at tonight. Peace, ladies and gentlemen, is the flow of faith. No peace, no faith. They don't exist. They exist together and they can't be separated. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, if you pull that up, please. Romans 15 and verse 13. Y'all came to church to watch TV tonight. Praise the Lord. We got a good show on there. Praise God. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and what? Peace. But notice this. In believing. What's he saying? True believing will have something else attached to it. Joy and peace. It's not faith if there's not joy and peace. Well, I'm believing God, but I'm just so rattled and so in such turmoil and crisis. You're not in faith. Jesus said to this woman, if you want to keep this, go into peace and be ye continually healed. Amen. That's what he said. Now, I want to talk to you tonight. Well, real quick. Yeah, we'll just follow this for a second. I want to talk to you tonight about one of the greatest robbers of peace. And this is what the Lord had put on my heart. I had had it on my heart since it would have been Monday night that we were going to be talking about peace. I just didn't know what direction, and it was dropped in me, and this is the direction we're going to go. One of the greatest robbers of peace is fear. You want your faith to work. You better not be afraid. You say, but Pastor Mike, you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what the lawyers are saying. You don't know what so-and-so's saying. You don't know what my checkbook's saying. You don't know what the doctors are saying. Listen to me. Your faith can turn all those situations around. But if you're in fear, you're not in peace. If you're not in peace, you're not in faith. If you're not in faith, you've handcuffed your Father. He was handcuffed in Mark chapter 6. People say, oh, God can do anything he wants. Why didn't he in Mark chapter 6? He told us why. The doubt and unbelief of the people. Yeah. And this is the truth. Now, you say, Pastor, go to Philippians 4, verse 6. You say, Pastor, that's impossible to not be afraid of things, what I'm facing. Well, let's quickly get this thought out of your head, because if you sit here and think this thought your whole time, when you start comparing your situations and say they trump the Word of God, you're deceived. What do I mean by that? If God tells you not to be afraid, but then you say, but how can I not be afraid? I have this. It's unreasonable for me not to be afraid. You're elevating your situation over the Word of God. You're deceived. He wouldn't tell you to do something if it wasn't possible. And so we need to establish this fact going forward, because you won't receive from me. You'll think, who are you up there to spout off to me to tell me not to be afraid when I'm facing X, Y, and Z? And you'll think, and you'll shut me down instead of being open to think, wow, I shouldn't be afraid, and here's my help for it. Amen. The Word says, be careful. Now, it's not talking to you, be careful when you cross the road. You look up a more modern translation, it says, be anxious. Be worried. That's what it talks. That's what it's saying there. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, take no thought for your life. Do not worry for your life. It's the same, you look it up in the Greek, it's the same thing. Be careful for nothing. What's he saying? Be anxious. Well, let me tell you something. Is fear peace?
No.
Be anxious. Will you pull that up in the Amplified, Kim Live? The Amplified, what's it do? It amplifies it. Do not fret. Fear is fretting. Or have any anxiety about anything. Now remember, I didn't come up with this on my own. And neither did the writer of Philippians, who is the Apostle Paul. The Bible says all Scripture has been given by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. When he wrote this, God's take was to his children, do not be afraid. Do not fret. Do not have anxiety about anything. And I love that you didn't leave out anything. Because you know what that means? That covers your X, Y's, and Z's. That are talking to you as I'm talking and telling you, that's easy for you to say, I'm going through this. Well, I'm here to tell you, God is bigger than what this thing you're going through. And the problem is, you don't have that point of view. You've magnified your thing and your stuff and the problem and made God just itty bitty little. Nothing's too hard for Him. Nothing's impossible for Him. But we've blown it up in our heads, and therefore we're afraid of things. Well, I want to help you, but I want to show you fear is not okay. Go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. You don't believe me? Because I know what people do. They get in their head. Now, actually, Kim, I go to verse 37. It says, there arose a great storm of wind. This is when Jesus told them, let's go to the other side. The water is calm. The sun is shining. They get in the boat, and there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ships that was now full. And Jesus was in the back part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, Master, don't you care that we are dying? These are professional fishermen who spend their lives on the water. They've been in storms before. But evidently this was a storm of a different proportion. Jesus, we're dying. You tell me what's worse on the spectrum of the trial spectrum than thinking you're going to die. To me, that's at the top. My truck breaking down is not there. Right. Not being able to pay my mortgage is not dying. Right. Master, we're going to die. Don't you care? And he rose and rebuked the wind and said on the sea. Now, let me ask you something. Naturally, do you think they were making this storm up? No, the Bible says that the waves beat into the ship and it was full. Well, I don't know much about being on the water, but I know you don't want a full boat of water. I do know that. Yeah. It was a bad storm. So much so they thought they were going to die. They didn't make it up. They're not being unreasonable. They're professional. In fact, people that spend their lives on the water are apt to be more accepting of different storms, whereas someone like me would go out there and the little slightest thing would be like, oh my goodness, get me back. And they'd be like, this is nothing. So for them to fret about this, it must have been a good one. And they thought they're going to die. Well, to me, that seems like quite a trial. That seems like quite a test. To me, naturally, that would elicit feelings of fear. Right? I mean, when you think you're going to die, it would get you afraid. But look at what Jesus' response was in verse 40. Now, this is Jesus. We always think he's just sweet little Jesus. No, he was bold, sweet Jesus. Verse 40, please. He said unto them, now this is verse 39, he rebuked the wind and the sea. Verse 40 says, why is this your response? Now, naturally, you'd say, sir, are you not seeing what we're seeing? He says, why would you respond this way? And naturally you'd say, well, because of my trial. And he's saying, no. Why are you responding this way? It's the wrong response. Yeah. Well, what do I always point out when I read this verse? Life or death situation, Jesus didn't put up with fear. He said, what's wrong with you? Yeah. Come on, ladies and gentlemen, because you know what you do. But Pastor Mike, I'm going through this. Why? Why are you afraid? He didn't coddle his boys and start saying, oh, boys, I'm so sorry what you're facing. He said, that is the wrong response to get out of this problem. Wrong response.
That's right. Amen.
Oh, that doesn't convince you. Go to Mark chapter 5. Now, in Mark chapter 5, let's go to verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue. So a guy from the synagogue, Jairus, by name, when he came, he fell at Jesus' feet. Look what he said. He besought him greatly, saying, my daughter lies at the point of death. I pray, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and live. Again, naturally, I have children. What's worse than anything that you face with your kids? To me, nothing. I mean, nothing in my body, nothing in my finances. Nothing tempts me to worry and presses on the fear button more in my life than things with my children. I don't enter into it. I refuse it. But look at here. So Jesus said, I'll go. Now, in the time from that to the next verse, it's when he meets the woman with the issue of blood, heals her. Verse 34, daughter, your faith made you whole. Go in peace, be whole. While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying, your daughter has died. Trouble the master no further. Now again, put yourself in this position. What news would be worse than this? Would that elicit feelings of peace and joy and calmness and serenity and just... No, what would it elicit? Fretting, anxieties, worries. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Well, let's find out what our sweet little Jesus thinks about this, because this guy just gets the worst news of his life. And look what Jesus said. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, what word that was spoken? Your daughter's dead. He said, be not afraid. Yeah. Remember when he told the guys that thought they were dying? Why are you afraid? Wrong response. What does he tell Jairus? If you want this fixed, I can't have you entering into fear, because fear is not peace and lack of peace is not faith, and I can't operate when people are not in faith. He told a man that just heard the facts that his daughter was dead, don't be afraid. Have you lost your mind, Jesus? No. We've lost ours when we don't do what he says. If that situation, he's looking at a man and says, you can't be afraid here. What do you think he's saying to you in your financial trial? And the things you're dealing with your kids, and the things you're dealing with the doctor's reports, and we get these doctor's reports, and we get reports on our children, and we get financial things. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And we can't sleep, and we're wringing our hands, and we're pacing the floor at night. Do you think he's looking at you saying, oh, sweet child of mine, come here? He's saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? Do you want me to help or not? What are you doing? It's the wrong response. Two life or death situations, and Jesus didn't bat an eye. He said, faith is your answer. He said, don't be afraid, be in faith. You know, it's interesting, we won't go and look at this, but if you get to the house and Jesus got there, what were they doing? Weeping and a wailing. Well, normally that's what they would do when a young child died. They're weeping and a wailing. And you know what Jesus did to the weeping and the wailing ones? Kicked them out. He said, all those that made a tumult. Tumultuous. They were up in an uproar. Now again, if you don't see through the eyes of the Word of God, you'll still think to yourself, yeah, but that's them. What about me? What about me?
Come on.
People magnify their stuff so much. These two situations had some stuff. Had some natural reasons to say, you know what? It seems like this fear would be the appropriate response here. Jesus said, nope. They get to the house and people are weeping around because this girl's died. And Jesus says, get them out. Kicked them all out except for Peter, James, and John. Took them with him. And the mom and the dad, because he needs their faith, because he can't just do anything he wants. Contrary to what religion will tell you. Kicks them all out. That's why he told Jairus, listen, if he didn't need Jairus' faith, why'd he even deal with him? If Jesus could just do whatever he wants to do, we know he would want to heal that little girl, raise her from the dead. We know it. Why would he tell him, you can't be in fear, you can't be in fear, because he already knows. What happens in Mark chapter 6? He gets there and people are in doubt and unbelief and he can't do anything. You know what he's saying to you? In that crisis you're facing, don't enter into fear. Don't enter into fear. Don't enter into fear. Don't enter into fear. Fear is one of the greatest robbers of peace. And when you get out of peace, you get out of faith. When you get out of faith, you get out of the flow. Amen. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Glory to God. Change your life. Not me, the Word. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. I'm a nobody. He's a somebody. Praise God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Now look at this. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, right? Power, love, sound mind. Now look at this, couple things. Number one, God's not dishing out fear. Well, Jesus wouldn't tell somebody not to partake of something that God dished out. He said, don't be afraid. Why? God didn't give you that. He said, God has not given us, but this is what I want you to notice, the spirit of fear. Fear's a spirit. Now, think about this now. There's two kingdoms in the spirit realm. There's only two kingdoms in the spirit realm. God's kingdom and the devil's kingdom. Both spiritual kingdoms, right? Or you could say it this way, good and evil. Well, if God's not, the only place spirits can come from are the spirit realm. And if God, the one of the two that are in the spirit realm, is not dishing out fear, where do you think fear's coming from? The enemy. Fear is coming from the enemy. Now, why would the enemy, with what we know, we should already be able to answer, but why would the enemy want to dish out fear? Well, go to John chapter 10 and verse 10. You can't go out of here fearful anymore, people. Oh, God will just move just because. No, 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 he didn't do that in the Bible. Why would he do that for you? Well, I'm just going to think he's going to do it for me. No, no, he's going to work. He's going to work his word, praise God. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Praise God. Look at what it says here. Now remember, the devil, God's not giving out fear. The only other person that could give out a spirit is the devil. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and they might have more abundantly. What's he saying? There's a thief and there's me. I don't do what the thief does. The thief steals, kills, and destroys. I come to give life. So what's the devil doing? He comes to steal, to kill and destroy. Well, why would he dish out fear? Because those that partake of fear, the result of fear will be stealing, killing and destroying. Just like he told Jairus, don't be afraid, be believing. If I can get you to faith, we can bring to life your daughter. But if you stay in fear, there's going to be stealing, killing and destruction. Don't enter into it. Well, why is the devil dishing it out? Because he wants to steal, kill and destroy from you. Think about this. When people break into homes or professional thieves or robbers, they don't just use all the time their bare hands. They have tools. Things to unlock things, things to get into things to rig things to for fingerprints. You know, all sorts of things the real good ones have. Masks. You know, all the good stuff. Tools. Well, the devil's a robber. He's a stealer. He's a thief. He's a thief. So he has tools. He has tools. What does a thief try to do? What does a robber try to do? Tries to gain entrance. Right? What does a thief use their tools for? To gain entrance into where they shouldn't be. Well, what's one of the tools that the devil uses to gain entrance into your life? It's the tool of dishing out fear. And when you partake of it, and when you partake of it, you have opened the door. Listen, thieves don't need open doors. They'll break in, right? But there's things we can do to make it harder for a thief to get in. Right? I don't want to just... And there's things I can naturally do to invite a thief in. I could put out in my front lawn a neon sign that tells the dates, the times that my family and I are going to be away from the house. I can publish on there, hey, our dog is a black lab, and she might bark, but she's really just going to lick you to death when you come in. And when you come in, you know, here's where the safe is, and here's the combination of the safe, and this is what's in the safe, and we won't be back till this time, and we'll leave the door unlocked for you. Well, I could do that and invite the robber in, but that would be ridiculous. Christians all the time say, hey, thief. Hey, stealer. Hey, destroyer. They don't know they're doing it, but they say, come on in. I'll invite you into my life. It's the truth. He gains entrance through fear. You don't believe me? Go to Job chapter 1. Oh, I love the book of Job. Maybe the most misunderstood book of the whole Bible. It's right before the book of Psalms, Job chapter 1. Ah, they sing Christian songs. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Because Job said that, so they quote what Job said. Even though Job repented later in the book for things he said foolishly, because the Lord didn't take anything from Job. The Lord doubled what the devil did. Amen. The devil stole. Read your Bible. God came back and doubled everything that the devil took from him. Right. It's the truth. But look at what you say. How in the world did the devil get entrance into Job's life? Well, it's important to know. Remember that the devil had come before the Lord, was talking to him about Job. And verse 10 says, this is the devil talking to God now. He says, have you not made a hedge about him? Now, this is what you need to understand. You might not understand everything about the book of Job, but the Bible clearly tells you that God, everybody say God, God made a hedge around Job. A hedge of what? Favor. A hedge of what? Protection. A hedge of what? Blessing. Look at this. The devil said, you made a hedge around this guy. He's saying, I can't get in because you've made a hedge. What am I trying to point out? God's good, the devil's not. You've made a hedge about him. Okay, now go with me to Job chapter 3 and verse 25. We know the story. The devil went in and did what? Wreaked havoc on Job's life. Stole everything from him. Took it all, except for his life. Well, we know God restored him in the end. But look what Job 3:25 says. How in the world did this happen? How did the stealer, the killer, and the destroyer get through the hedge that God had surrounded his beloved Job with? How does the devil gain entrance into his beloved children who've received him and are born again? How does the devil, one way he gains entrance to wreak havoc? Job said, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid has come unto me. Remember, God built the hedge of keeping the devil out. The devil said, I can't get past that hedge. How did the devil find entrance through the hedge? Fear. Why? He gives that spirit of fear out to get people to receive it, gets them out of peace. What's out of peace is out of faith. What's that? The whole word in faith and the devil have to do together? Well, what does Ephesians 6 and verse 16 say? Above all, take the shield of faith that you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. What's the fiery darts of the wicked trying to do? Get through the hedge! Get through the hedge of protection. How he can't get through the hedge of protection with faith. He said the shield of faith will quench all the darts of the enemy. Well, he's dishing out fear. Why? If you enter into fear, you've entered out of faith. Your shield is then dropped and darts can get in and the devil can wreak havoc. How did he get in? Right there was the open door. Now, Job didn't have the benefit of what we have. Job didn't have the word. In fact, Job was so ignorant, he gave God the credit at first for the taking. Because he thought, Lord, you gave me everything. You have the right. I mean, his heart was right, but his doctrine was way off. Because you read the Bible in the beginning, it tells you who's doing it. The devil's doing it. God's not doing it. His heart was right, but his doctrine was off big time. A lot of Christians' hearts are right, but their doctrine is screwy. Backwards. If you think God's partnering with the devil and stealing, killing, and destroying, you are deceived. He didn't give you Jesus to then mess your life up. He didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives, the Bible says. Amen. It's the truth. And Job had to repent later on and say, I said things that were out of ignorance, but he was ignorant because he didn't have what we have. See, you might think to yourself, I'm in fear right now. Is this going to happen to me? Am I going to lose everything? Well, you can go down that road to have the devil take over, or you can decide to do what the Bible says and get into faith right away and quench those darts right now. Amen. It's up to you, praise God. See, Job didn't know that. He was stuck. You know what's an amazing thing about Job? Job didn't have the Word of God like we have. Job didn't have the Holy Ghost on the inside of him. But you know what Hosea 4:6 says? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for what they don't know. Now what does that mean? What you don't know can hurt you. When you learn about something, then you can start using it. Job didn't know. He had no idea faith could get the devil off his back. He had no idea that fear was the open door. And isn't it interesting that the devil preyed upon Job's ignorance? The devil didn't come to Job and say, well, Job's not like the 2019 Christian who has the Word of God in sermons a couple times a week and archives. No, no. Job was preyed upon because of his ignorance. People that stay ignorant are preyed upon. That's another tool the devil uses. It's ignorance. This is the truth. So true. Fear is how the devil got in. Now, go to 1 Kings 17. Fear is not okay. 1 Kings 17. Praise God. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is where Elijah was told that a widow woman's going to provide for him. Verse 9, arise, get to Zarephath. Actually, I'll just catch you up to this. Remember, because we don't have time to go through this whole story. Remember Job, Lord told Elijah, go, there's a widow woman, she'll provide for you. He goes to the widow woman. What does the widow woman say? I got one meal left for me and my son. We're going to eat it and then we're going to die. That's what she said. What did the prophet say? Go and do as you said, but make me food first. Now, let me ask you a question, parents. If the minister came to you with one meal left, you have one meal left for you and your child, and that's it. There's no hope of anything else. Instead, God told me, you give that to me first. Well, number one, you're already in a place of dire need. You're already in a place of worry, potential worry and fear, right? I mean, that's a bad place to be. One meal left. These are real things that happened. One meal left for you and your child. That's a bad place to be. And now the minister's coming saying, me first. Well, that's just because that's what God told him to do. He wasn't being greedy. Now, so you hear this and your natural brain, remember, because your X, Y's, and Z's tell you that can't apply to me because of, imagine how her brain would have been, I have one meal left. What am I, how can I, I'm already there. Well, what does it say in verse 13? Elijah said to her, after he just told her, I know you have one meal left, give it to me. He said, fear, there's that word again, fear not. Wait a minute, Elijah, you did not hear me right. I have one meal left for me and you're asking me to give it to you and you're telling me not to be afraid. Yeah, that's what I said, don't be afraid. Fear not. The first thing he said to her, now he goes on to tell her, go and do as you said, make me a cake first, bring it unto me and make it for you and your son. And then what happens? She did it, the blessings came, she ate for a while, he ate for a while, the kid ate for a while. Things were good, it was all wonderful. But the first thing that he said to her to get her to obey God, which led to great blessings in her life, he said, you'll never do this if you're in fear. One of the main reasons the devil tries to get you in fear is because you won't obey God. People don't know that the tithe is the doorway to their financial freedom, but they're so afraid to part with 10%. They don't realize that being faithful and obeying what the Holy Ghost has told them to do It's an open door into things that we'll never get into. Had she been afraid, said, I can't do this, she'd had one meal left and that would have been it. But he told her, listen, if you're going to obey God, you can't be afraid. And the devil wants to get you afraid because you won't obey God in fear. You won't make hard decisions. You won't follow the Holy Ghost when the Holy Ghost tells you, like he told me, pack everything you have and go to Bible school in Oklahoma with no money and a 1990 Nissan pickup with so much rust in it, I threw a snowball through the whole truck. That's how bad it was. Quit your job when a kid is on the way in her belly, and quit your job. It'll put you $2,000 short a month. You talk about fear. Quit your job and start a church. That's what I did for 2 years, no salary. We finally caught up to Eva, and she's making all the money, and the Lord says, now have her quit her job, and she'll stay home with Caleb, and you're going to pastor the church full time. Talk about fear. But you know why I was able to obey God? Because God is big to me. How could I, during 2 years of being $2,000 short a month, never miss a tithe? You don't think that naturally we could have put her 10% that she was making at her job towards the bills that we had stacked up? We had bills stacked up. We're $2,000 short a month. Every month for 2 years, I didn't get a salary from the church. Obeyed God. Supernatural blessings. I've shared them before. Supernatural. In 2 years, this was supernatural. She started to get majorly blessed. Well, Pastor Mike, in 2 years, paid off $60,000 worth of debt. I didn't just meet the $2,000 a month. One salary minus $2,000 every single month. A new month would come. We're $2,000 short. And I paid off $60,000 worth of debt. Why? Supernatural provision. How'd that happen? I obeyed God. And he can't even get people to part with 10%. And they want blessing. Oh, Lord, move on my kids. Move on my family. Move in my situation. He's telling you to go talk to the neighbor. Go talk to the friend at work. Go talk to the coworker about him. And you won't do it because you're so afraid. And the door of obedience is a door that opens into a world of blessing. Abraham, go kill your son on the mountain. What? But he did it. He went up there to do it. And what did it open the door to? Major blessing. Hey, give me your last meal. What? But what did it do? It opened the door. And he dishes out fear. You're so afraid. What if I do this? What if I do that? What about God? You say, what about this? I say, what about God? He's so little to people. And the first thing he says there is, don't be afraid. Because if you're afraid, you'll never do what I'm telling you to do, which God only told me to tell you to do this. But if I can get you to not be afraid, you'll do it. And if you'll do it, it's the truth. Fear, 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 fear. James 4:7. I'm almost done. Praise God. James 4:7. Fear is not allowed. It's not okay. It is not okay in any situation. Jesus is not looking at that and saying, I understand. I get it. It's okay. No, he's not. He's saying, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Because everything I've given you in my word is more powerful than what you're going through and is the answer to your problem. Why are you entering into that? James chapter 4 and verse 7. Look what the Bible says here. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. Whose job is it to resist the devil? God's? No, don't pray to God. Do something about the devil. He's saying, you do something about the devil. I told you, you do something about the devil. Well, the devil's dishing out fear. Fear must be resisted. Fear is not okay to enter into. Now look at this, when you resist the devil, look what it says. He will flee from you, one translation says, to run as in terror. You know who the scared one really is? It's the devil. We magnify the big bad stealer, killer, and destroyer, the devil, when we should be magnifying our big bad God. Now I'll show you in the Word what I'm talking about here in a second. Go with me real quick to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Hallelujah! Either the Word says that he's under our feet and he's defeated and he's been stripped of powers, or it doesn't say that, but I'm here to tell you that's what it says. You say, well, how can he do so much damage? Listen, Abby, come here for a second. Come here, sweet girl. Come here. Stand right here and look that way. Look at this cute little thing. I mean, look at this cute little thing. She's a cute little thing, isn't she? She's so little. But I'll tell you what. If I lay there and say, Abby beat the snot out of me. Oh, she could do some damage to me. I've seen her. She's tough. Aren't you? She's tough. But I'll tell you what, if I said, Abby, right now, just tear your dad into a million pieces, and I stood here, she could hurt me, but all I got to do is just try to get away from me right now. Come on, go sit down, would ya? Get away from me. You could go sit down. Why? I have more power than her. The Bible says the devil in Colossians 2:15 has been stripped of principalities, and the principalities and powers have been stripped, made naught, paralyzed, put to nothing, disarmed. Ephesians chapter 1 says that Jesus has been raised far above all principality, powers, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. The devil is under your feet. He gave Jesus to be the head of the church. You're the body, which is the body of Christ. That's who you are. The Bible says the devil's under your feet. He said he's raised you up to sit with him. Where are you seated? Far above the devil. But how can he do so much damage? Well, if I stand here and let her punch me, I'm going to start bleeding. If I stand here and let her kick me in the face... But all I got to do is step up and use my authority, and she can't do nothing. It's the same with the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's doing. He's seeking as a roaring lion. Didn't say he was a roaring lion. He goes out about as a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8 tells you that the devil believes in Halloween because every day's dress-up day for him. He dresses up like a lion and he goes out with a big mouth and he starts telling people things. You're not going to pay your bills. This is going to happen to your kids. This is going to happen to your body. This is going to happen to your situation. He roars and roars and roars and roars, dishes out fear to try to get you to grab it. And we just, well, that must be true. After all, he's saying it all the time. Listen, I could tell you right now it's 80 degrees outside. I could tell you that till I'm blue in the face until it gets midnight and you're not going to believe it. Just because I say it more than once doesn't make it true. And the devil talks all the time to you. Your kids are this. This is going to happen to your money. This is going to happen to your body. Blah, 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 blah. And the word says something else, but we somehow listen to this, 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 and this, and we get into fear. Why? He's a roaring lion. You got to get over the roars. You got to get over the roars. Give me two scriptures to go, and we'll shut down. Go to Isaiah 14:12. Oh, the big bad devil. No, 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 no. The defeated, stripped, put to naught, disarmed, Colossians 2:15 devil. That's the devil. The one that's dishing out fear. Isaiah, where did I say to go? 14:12? Look what it says here. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, if you didn't know this, the devil, before he was the devil, was Lucifer, an angel in heaven. And he fell. Remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, he said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven like lightning. What a show that would have been. He says, you've fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. Now here's why he was cut down from heaven. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heavens, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He thought he was going to take over heaven. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You think you're going to do this, devil, but the truth is this is what's going to happen to you. Now look at what it says here in verse 16. You can either wait till then to see this, or you can choose to see it right now through the magnifying glass that is the Word of God. Amen. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you. What's that mean? To look and do the emoji that looks like this. That's the devil. Saying, as they're considering, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the king? The one that, because remember, when they see him, they said he's going to be cut down to the pit, brought to nothing. And they're going to look at him and say, wait a minute, this is the one I was listening to? This is the one that convinced me my kids were gonna? This is the one that convinced me my body was gonna? This is the one that convinced me that my finances were gonna. This is the one that kept telling me, don't obey God, don't do this. This thing here. He already told us this. Disarmed, put to naught, stripped, Colossians 2:15, seated above, heavenly in heavenly places, far above, devil under your feet. He's already defeated foe. He goes about as a roaring lion. Now, what have you heard Pastor Mike say for years and years that have been with me? You know who the devil's like? The Wizard of Oz. What did the Wizard of Oz do? Sit behind the curtain and roar. I mean, the lion went running right through the glass. Remember? You remember. And the curtain was pulled aside, and they saw him for who he was, and they said, "This is the one." The lion must have been thinking, "What in the world did I go running through the glass for?" And when you see the devil for who he is, "What in the world did I listen to him for? God told me the whole time he'd meet my needs. How did I even take the thought of the enemy that he wouldn't? God told me he'd heal my body. How in the world did I ever listen to what the devil was saying? God spoke this, but the devil said this, and I'm listening to that." Yeah. This is the one, this little old man behind the curtain. We're afraid of him. John 8:32, and we'll close with this. Answer me this question, though. How was the scarecrow, Dorothy, and the lion, and the tin man, how were their fears relieved when the curtain was dropped? Or you could say it this way, when they saw truth. John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth." What's he saying? There's that knowledge word again. Remember what I said earlier, Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed because they don't know." Right. Pastor Mike was on his way to hell until he found out about Jesus. Right. Praise God. You shall know the truth. Look at the result of knowing the truth. And the truth will make you free. Yeah. Well, what's that mean? If you don't know the truth, you are not in a position of freedom, but bondage. How does the devil keep people in sickness bondage, in financial bondage, in bondage over their children and things that are going on in their life and their jobs and all the stuff that gets you worried and fearful? Because you just don't know the truth. Because if you knew the truth, Jesus said you would be set free, not in bondage and fear and worry and stress and anxiety and pacing the floor and wringing your hands and, "Oh my gosh, what am I going to do?" That would not be coming from your lips. If you're that way, you just don't know enough yet. You know why a sick person who has a doctor's report can stand up and look at that and say, "In the name of Jesus, by his stripes, I'm healed. I'm not worried a bit," because they know the truth. You know how Pastor Mike down $2,000 every single month with a baby on his way, baby being born, and that manifesting in my life, can look at a new month when the calendar flips over and now the new bills are going to come in for that month and it's going to total $2,000 by the end of the month that we don't have, and I can look at that and rejoice and say, "Father, you are my need meter. You are my supply." How can I do that? Because I knew some things. The devil was talking, but I knew some things. How was the Wizard of Oz put to naught? When the truth of who he was. The devil's nothing but a liar. He's nothing but a roaring liar. And he'll roar about things, but the way you keep safe is truth. He'll talk about your body, but what's God said about your body? He'll talk about your kids, but what's God said about your kids? He'll talk about your money, but what's God said about your money? God's word is truth, and when you know the truth and accept the truth, freedom is yours. That's how it works. This is how it works. Praise God. Well, I just preached myself happy. I heard preachers say that before, and I never knew what it meant until I preached myself happy. No, I did. I preached myself happy. Why? Not going to enter into fear. I reject that. That's garbage. That ain't God territory. Praise God. Amen. Father, we're just so grateful tonight for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, it's not that you're not compassionate. You are. The Bible even says that you're touched with what we go through. But not to the point where it gets you to cooperate with doubt and unbelief. So, Lord, I just pray for each and every person here tonight. You're not belittling them if they're in a place of fear. Listen, we've all been there. We're all tempted to go there, maybe even on a daily basis. But, Father, I pray that you'd brand this in them, that fear is an unacceptable response. Jesus said, don't do it. Jesus said, why are you doing it in the worst situation? Don't do it. And Father, I pray that the people here would get out of fear and get into faith and stop listening to the devil. He's just a roaring lion who just dresses up and makes a lot of noise, but he's a defeated foe. And he just tries and tries and tries, but Father, we have a greater authority in your word. And I pray that people would cling to that and not their thoughts and not their circumstances, not their feelings, not their situations. In the name of Jesus. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. I'm not trying to be bossy when I say that or tell you what to do, you know, but just for everybody else so nobody's embarrassed or shy. Everybody ask yourself this question tonight that's here. If tonight were my last night on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, my answer is 100%, yeah, I'd go to heaven. And if someone were to say, Pastor, but how do you know? I just say, well, I just followed the directions, you know, of what God said to do. And there are directions. You know, we don't get there by our own thoughts or by what we think. The Bible says we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart. So we must believe and receive Jesus to be saved. Jesus said in John 3:16, if you just believe on Him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I would go to heaven. I think I would. I'd like to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Well, man, don't leave here unsure. When God's made it free, you don't have to even come back here ever. You don't have to go to church to get saved. It's a free gift. He offered it to the world. He said, I'll give it to the world. I don't want anybody to perish. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I won't embarrass you. I won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. But if you say, Pastor, I don't know that I'd go to heaven for sure, but I want it. I want to. Well, my first question would be, you have to believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? If you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, then the only other thing you have left to do is receive Him. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. If there's anybody in here that wants to receive Jesus tonight for the very first time, would you lift your hand high in the air, anybody at all? You've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. Anybody at all before we close the service tonight? Father, I don't see any hands in here, so I trust that everybody in here is born again. But Lord, if by chance there's someone in here or listening online right now or in the future via the archives, I pray they would not pass from this life till they make Jesus their Lord. And if that, whoever that is, if there's somebody out there that you're listening and I can't see your hand, or you've not received Jesus, say, how do I do it? It's simple. You just come to Him and with all your heart, just say, Lord, I believe in You. I believe You were real, Jesus, and I believe You died and rose again. And I ask You to come into my heart. That's receiving Him. And when you do that, He'll save you. He loves you so much, cares about you. I just encourage you to send me an email. Give me a phone call. Let me know you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, and I'll help you from there. Heaven, that's how you get heaven, but there's so much more than heaven. We've got a whole life to live here, and I'll help you with the next step. Father, we're just so grateful. Let's just thank Him tonight for the word we receive. Fear is not okay. It wreaked havoc in Job's life. No, I'm not going to have that happen to me. Praise God. Father, we just are so grateful for Your goodness and Your mercy. We're going to go ahead and take up communion now, and I just ask you to stay in reverence and worship towards Him. And this isn't just some religious thing we do to kind of go through the motions, but we do it to remember Him. Praise God. So let's just be worshiping Him. And we bless You, Lord. We bless You, Lord. We bless You, Lord. Let's encourage you to worship Him and talk to Him during this time. Kids, that's why I encourage you to worship Jesus. Thank Him for what you have, what He's given you. We're so blessed. Father, we worship You tonight. We praise Your holy name. Bless You. So good to us. The plan of redemption was Your idea. It was Your plan. I thank You for that plan. And Jesus, You didn't have to come out of heaven. The Father didn't force You. The Roman soldiers didn't kill You. The Bible says You laid Your life down, having the power to take it back at any time. Thank You for being willing to do it. Thank You, Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. The Lord, You suffered such a brutal and horrific death for me, for the world, forever proving and demonstrating to mankind that You are love. And that You're for us and You're on our side. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You for Your love, Your compassion, Your kindness. There is none like You. 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's go ahead and break the bread as he did, and let's go ahead and partake of it. Now, Lord, we know that the bread represents your body that was broken for us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We don't take it lightly in the name of Jesus. And in verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this, eat this bread and drink the cup, show the Lord's death till he comes.'" Let's go ahead and drink. Now, Lord, we know that the juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and be white as snow. We thank you. Let's just worship him together and thank him for what he's done. Father, we bless you tonight. Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to eat downstairs. We thank you. You bless our bread and our water and take sickness away from us. We call it blessed. And all those that brought things, made things, bought things, pray that you bless them for helping us tonight on this fellowship night. And Lord, we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you leave, when I say you're dismissed, you can pass the cups towards the center. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet, Jeff. Oh, okay. Oh, sorry. And we'll pass the cups towards the center. But I want to remind the kids, all the kids, come on up here. We got some awesome prizes for you. And then don't forget, we have fellowship downstairs. We'll see you Tuesday night. You are dismissed. Praise God. Sorry.